Hello and welcome to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. At Emmanuel Croydon, we exist to be a community drawn together by our desire to know and follow Jesus. We long to become disciples of Jesus who are equipped to serve him in the whole of life, transforming families, communities and workplaces as we love God with heart, mind, soul and strength. We hope you enjoy this week's talk from the morning services. Thank you for joining us today. Grace and peace to you.
The reading is from Mark chapter 9, starting at verse 14. You can find it on page 1023 in the Bibles in the pews. It comes immediately after Jesus' transfiguration. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought my son, who is possessed of a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground, he foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us, help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for one who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." This is the word of the Lord.
And thank you and good morning and a particular welcome. If you're new with us this morning, my name's John. It'll be my privilege to speak on those words for just a few minutes. And they come from Mark's Gospel. We are continuing in our series every year for a portion of the year for a few weeks. We come back to Mark's Gospel and we're just working our way through it. So we're picking up again where we last left off a number of months ago in Mark chapter 9. And as we come to this portion of God's word, let's bow our heads and I'll lead us in prayer. Stuart read those words that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. And we bow before you this morning. We bow before your word. And we pray that as we discover your power in it, so we would have fresh confidence for this year. Fresh resolve to trust you in all that this year will bring. And knowing your goodness to lead us on, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are five days into this new year, and I wonder how you're feeling at this point. It might be that you're full of promise There are particular opportunities on the horizon for you in your life, maybe new pathways that are opening up that you're looking forward to. It could be a new job, retirement recently for some, or coming up this year, and all the opportunities that that brings. Maybe 5 days in and your New Year's resolutions are just about holding firm, at least for now, and that is bringing some promise. But I am going to hazard a guess and say that for many of us, a new year is not quite so full of promise. I was thinking on the way over this morning, how do you greet people in a new year? Is it Happy New Year when not everyone necessarily is feeling happy? New Year greetings, what do you say? Perhaps for many of us, we see that the news headlines are actually no better than they were at the end of last year. The attack in New Orleans is a stark example of that, isn't it? We look around at our world. So much evidence of evil, of injustice, of pain. Or we look closer to home at the circumstances of our own lives. Many of us are facing huge uncertainties going into this year. Ill health for us or for a number of us, for those we love. Uncertainties for some in the workplace. Difficult decisions to be made about future. Perhaps just wondering if Jesus is really trustworthy to see us into this new year. Indeed, to see us through this next year and beyond that as well. Well, God in this kindness has given us this passage at the start of this year from Mark's gospel to speak directly, I think, into the kind of uncertainties and questions we might be carrying with us into this year. Because we find the start of this passage full of similar problems. Here's the first thing that we see from this passage this morning. The problem, evil that we can't control. So as Anne mentioned, this is the a section just coming after the Transfiguration. So we've got Peter, James and John. They've been with Jesus on the mountain. They've seen him in his dazzling display in white, seen him appearing with those great figures of the Old Testament, Moses and Elijah. But now they come back down to earth with a big crash as they see a very different scene, a tragic scene. They find the other disciples arguing with the teachers of the law, with Jesus' religious opponents. There's this crowd surrounding them. And Jesus asks them what they're arguing about, and he's told of the tragedy. If you're following with me, verse 17. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid." It's a terrible, terrible sight. This young man, possessed by an evil spirit, unable to speak, foaming at the mouth, going rigid, falling down involuntarily on the ground. And the worst of all is that he and everyone around him is utterly powerless to do anything about it. So first Jesus, Peter, James and John, they hear about this evil and then they see it for themselves. Verse 20, when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Now, it's worth pausing and just recognizing this is a real event that we are reading about. It's recorded faithfully for us by Mark, and Mark had spent many years with the apostle Peter. Peter, who himself, right from the beginning of Jesus' ministry, saw all that took place with his own eyes. See, these accounts of Jesus' life that we get in the New Testament are based on reliable testimony. If you want to explore that more, 3-2-1 is a great place to do that, that course that Andrew mentioned. And so whatever uncertainties we're facing as we go into this new year, this is a helpful reminder. We can have confidence in Jesus' words. They're based on real testimony. We can have confidence in them as we come into this year. So here we have the disciples. They're face to face with the presence of evil. And the Bible speaks consistently of the reality of evil and what stands behind it, or who stands behind it, Satan, the devil. Now, in Jesus' day, we see here and again, repeatedly again and again in the gospel accounts that the forces of evil come out to oppose him in very pronounced ways, like in this passage. And in some parts of the world today, that is the case. Demon possession often seems to be more on the surface. In our society, by contrast, the devil seems to prefer to work more subtly, so subtly and effectively, that it's tempting for us even to doubt his existence, to minimize his power. But the Bible is clear on this. 1 Peter 5 verse 8 says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." That's saying we need to be alert to the reality of and the danger of the devil's work, always trying to undermine our faith, always trying to cause us to doubt God's goodness, to draw us away from trusting him, perhaps no more so than at the beginning of a new year when we think about the different things that we might be facing. So here in this scene, we see this obvious presence of evil. And worse still, we see that we're utterly powerless. It's totally beyond our human capacities. Verse 20, "I asked your disciples," the Father says, "to drive out the spirit, but they could not." Now, if you were puzzled by the little detail in verse 15, I think this helps to explain it. I wonder if as you were reading along, you saw the crowds there overjoyed in the presence of Jesus, by the sudden appearance of Jesus, so overjoyed that they run to greet him. Now, it might be because they realize, look, here is someone who can deal with this. Here is someone who can do something about the awful reality of the evil in front of us. Well, for the disciples, if you are one of them in this moment, it's a humbling lesson, isn't it? They have come face to face with an evil that they're powerless to control. They were realizing, as we heard in that slot earlier, that without Jesus, without going to Jesus, they could do nothing. And that's a humbling lesson for us this morning as well. One commentator has written this helpfully. He said, "These are fitting words for the church today, which is so well equipped, rich and instructed, and yet so often powerless." You know, we have enormous blessings here as a church family. Wonderful provision from God, wonderful gifts in people and resource, but they can't become the place where we put our confidence. Because it's possible to be a well-equipped church, but lacking in spiritual power. And so that might be something we pray for this year. We pray about this year that we would be humbled and we would ask God to be the one who works in us and through us this year. Not to rely on anything else, on any other kind of strength, but on him. Great opportunity to do that. Do join us on Wednesday evening if you can. So that's the first thing that we see this morning, the problem, evil that we can't control. But then we see the remedy, Jesus' power over evil and death. And we're going to come back to look at the rest of Jesus' interaction with the Father in a few minutes. But first, skip down, look with me, if you've got your Bibles open, at verses 25 to 27. We've got the crowds and the disciples and the boy's father. They've all seen how powerless they are in the face of this evil. That may often be how we feel in the face of it in our own hearts, around us. And yet here we see this enormous comfort. Verse 25, "Jesus rebuked the impure spirit. You deaf and mute spirit," he says, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." As so often in Mark's gospel, Jesus need only to utter a few words and the evil spirit comes out. The man is healed. Such is the power of our Lord Jesus. And that is a great encouragement, a great reminder that there is no evil force in all the universe that is too much for the Lord Jesus. Nothing in this world that is ultimately outside of his power or his control or his abilities to deal with. Yes, he doesn't always act against evil according to our timescales, but from the perspective of eternity and his eternal judgment, we will see that Jesus' power to deal with all evil will be manifest. And so there is no evil that is troubling you or me in the wider world today that is outside of his power. Nothing that he will not put right in the end. And there is no evil, no struggle in our own lives with sin that is beyond his abilities to help this morning. So don't give up on a struggle with sin. If you're weighed down with that this morning, we can call out to the Lord Jesus for his great power through his Spirit to work in us. So here we see Jesus' power over evil, his remedy to the things that are beyond our ability, beyond our control. But, you know, we get an even greater comfort than that in these words. As we read on, verse 26, the spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet and he stood up. So here the man is on the floor. He's been healed. The crowds think that he's dead because he looks so much like a corpse. And Mark uses that language very deliberately, because if we look back just a little bit to chapter 9, verse 9, Jesus had commanded Peter, James and John not to tell anyone what they'd seen at the transfiguration until he had risen from the dead. And then we get told that they were confused and they were discussing with one another, wondering to themselves what this rising from the dead meant. They hadn't yet understood what Jesus was saying to them. And so here in this passage, he, as it were, gives them a visual demonstration of his resurrection power. Literally in these words about Jesus taking the boy by the hand and lifting him to his feet, it literally that says that he arose. The boy arose. It's the same word that's used to describe Jesus' resurrection. A visual demonstration of Jesus' resurrection power. The power he shows not only over evil, but also over death itself. And that is a great word for us this morning. For the Christian believer, death does not have the last word. Jesus promises that resurrection, that new life in his kingdom, free from the presence of all evil and all death. And I wonder where you and I might need that reminder and that comfort this morning of his resurrection power in this new year. Perhaps you or a loved one are facing a life-limiting illness. Maybe the Christmas and the New Year season has been a hard one for you as you've grieved lost loved ones. Perhaps as you mourn over some of the injustices of the world. But perhaps we could be filled afresh with this comfort of Jesus' resurrection power again this morning. Just dwell for a moment right now on that great promise that he makes to raise us up with him when he returns, to bring us into his new creation of perfect peace and justice and joy, that place of no more mourning or crying or tears or pain. So that's his great remedy, Jesus' remedy, his power over evil and death. And all of that drives towards our final thing this morning. It's the need, the call for a response. Here's the response: trusting him with the whole of our lives, the whole of our futures. I wonder if you could just think for a moment about who that person or those people are in the world who you trust the most. And as you think of them, you are reminded of why it is that you trust them. Because they're a person who keeps their promises to you. Because they've been true to their word for you again and again. Because they've shown you by their actions, their repeated actions, that you can trust them. And now what Mark is doing in this chapter by showing us Jesus' power over evil and of death. He's demonstrating us that we can trust him, even with the whole of our futures. Here's why I particularly focus on that. It's because it's always a good discipline for us in our Bible reading to sort of zoom out and look at the passages that we're looking at in their wider context. And what has come a little bit before this passage, before the Transfiguration, is that Jesus has been saying that he is going to go to the cross. He's been predicting his death, and he said that those who follow him will need to also follow in the way of the cross. Just listen with me to chapter 8. Verses 34 and 35. Calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." The way to save your life, in other words, the way to gain the joys of eternal life, is first to lose your life for Jesus and for the gospel. That's what he's saying in those verses. And that is an enormous call on our lives. And so Jesus knew that his first disciples, he knew that we would need, we'd need to be convinced that we could trust him on that. That we could risk everything in following him, confident of this glorious future that he holds out to us. And so this story from Mark 9 is there to give us that confidence. Because in showing us his power over evil and death, he's proving that his first disciples and we today can trust him. Can trust him with everything, with the whole of our futures, even when it's costly following the way of the cross. Even when we face the trials that we might face this year for following him faithfully. But we know, don't we, it's not easy to trust. Repeatedly in Mark's gospel, we find people who are struggling to trust Jesus. It's a comforting gospel because it chimes so much with our experience. We find people who are slow to take him at his word. And that explains the deep sense of frustration we get from Jesus back in verse 19. "You unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you?" Jesus said. Now, that's not really, I don't think, Jesus having a particular go at the disciples in particular. It's more his sense of general grief over the lack of trust that he encounters repeatedly in the gospel. And here in this chapter, this passage, we get two examples of people who are struggling to take him at his word, to trust him with their futures, to trust his power over evil and death. At first, there's the young man's father. I said we'd go back to this. Verse 21, Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." The father has come to Jesus hoping that he can help, but he's not really sure. "If you can do anything," he says. To which Jesus replies, If you can, everything is possible for the one who believes. "You really can trust me entirely," says Jesus. Well, immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." That's a gloriously honest thing to say, isn't it? "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. I do trust you, Jesus, but it's hard at times. I do believe, but sometimes only a little." I don't know about you, but that is a pretty accurate description of how things often are for me. That's the battle in my heart. I want to take Jesus at his word, that I can trust him in every situation, indeed with the whole of my future, including when it's costly. And sometimes I trust him. But very often that trust goes missing. That in many ways is the normal experience of following Jesus. We fight for faith, but sometimes it's a real struggle. Now, just a very quick word as we come towards a close, a warning about what's being said here and what's not being said. Jesus says, "Everything is possible for the one who believes." Now, that is not a name it and claim it kind of promise. It's not that Jesus can only act if we have enough faith. That kind of idea can cause immense damage in churches amongst Christians. You will know that if you have ever been told, as I've encountered, that you would be healed if you had enough faith. I'm so sorry if anything like that has ever been said to you. It is not what Jesus is saying here. But what he is saying is that we really can trust him in the face of evil, in the face of death, in the face of circumstances and situations where it's costly to follow him. Not that he will always answer our prayers as we, in the particular way we desire, but that we can trust him to take us through. And just lastly, we notice that that is a lesson that the disciples needed as well. Verse 28, after Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can only come out by prayer." Seems that the disciples had forgotten to pray. Even in the face of the evil that they obviously couldn't control. And again, so often that describes me and perhaps you. I know I need Jesus and his power, but I often act as if I could make it on my own. And so like the disciples, I need this reminder to come to him in prayer, to depend on him, the one with all the power in the universe. And so we're going to do that now. Let's just take a moment to come to him in prayer. I believe, help my unbelief. Father, we echo those words this morning. And we think again of your great power over evil and death. And as we rejoice in that power, we pray that you would give us fresh trust. That you can lead us through every aspect of this year ahead. That you'll lead us gently in the way that you always do. So even in our unbelief, help us to fight for faith, knowing that you are perfectly trustworthy. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. For more information about our church and everything we have going on, visit our website, emmanuelcroydon.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram to see and hear what's going on in the life of our church. God bless you and have a wonderful week.